I recently learned that some college and seminary professors are sometimes asked to give talks titled The Last Lecture, where they consider their demise, and then after reflecting on what matters to them the most, they present a lecture to share the wisdom that they would want to impart if it was their last chance. And often while they speak, the audience will usually mull over the same question. What wisdom would we want to impart if we knew that this was our last opportunity? When Randy Pausch, a computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon, was asked to give his last lecture, he didn't have to use much imagination because he had recently been diagnosed with terminal cancer and had been given only a few months to live. Well, at first he hesitated, but then he went ahead and gave his lecture on September 18th, 2007. And in it, he spoke about some important things, the importance of overcoming obstacles, of enabling the dreams of others, and of seizing every moment because, as Randy pointed out, time is all you have, and you may find one day that you have less than you think. He said that he made his decision to speak mostly because he wanted to leave his three young children a video memory of himself. And so they recorded it on video, and the video of his lecture quickly became an internet sensation and was viewed by millions of people. And some of those who saw the lecture on YouTube wrote letters and sent emails speaking about the impact that his lecture had had on their lives. Some said that he inspired them to quit feeling sorry for themselves or to pay more attention to their families. A woman said the video gave her the strength to escape an abusive relationship. Others said they decided not to commit suicide because of the lecture. Now, he said a lot of important things. I've captured three of them this morning of his quotes in his lecture. One of them was this: the key question to keep asking is, are you spending your time on the right things? Because time is all you have. Another one that he said was, we cannot change the cards we are dealt, just how we play the hand. And then this last one I think I like the best. He says, experience is what you get when you didn't get what you wanted. Well, eventually Randy's words were published in a book by that title, The Last Lecture, which instantly became a number one bestseller. See, last words can leave a lasting impression when they're presented appropriately. Well, today we arrive at week 30 of a 31-week study of God's Word that has led us through most of the narrative portions of the Bible using a tool called the story. And if you're new here and haven't picked one up, we've got them available out at the Connection Center for $5. And even though you're getting in late, it's something that I think you'll always be able to use. And each chapter that we've gone through has revealed that God's desire is that we would choose to connect our lower story with God's upper story, that we would see that there can be a connection there. Now, next week, we're going to finish up by looking at the end of time described in the book of Revelation. And I am so excited to be able to explain for you thoroughly and completely both how and when the second coming of Christ is going to take place. So excited. And if you believe that, I have some swampland in Florida that I'd like you to consider investing in. No, actually, I'm not going to be able to explain it all, and I decided a long time when it came to the study of end times and Christ's return, I decided a long time ago to get off the planning committee and get on the welcome committee, because the planning committee, that was a challenge. I just want to say, get as many people ready to welcome Christ when he returns. But I am going to make this promise, if you'll be here next week, and next week will be Mother's Day, and I promise you if you show up next week that I will show you something that has never ever been seen before, and after next week will never be seen again. And so make sure you're here next week, something that has never been seen before and will never ever see again. You're not going to want to miss it. Well, last week, Pastor Dave and chapter 29 helped us walk through the explosive growth of the early church described for us in the book of Acts, much of which was made possible because of the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and God's call on his life. Now, let me remind you that there was a time that if a poll had been taken, The man who actually wrote much of our New Testament could have easily been voted the least likely to ever become a Christ follower. I mean, people just couldn't hardly believe it. Saul, before he became Paul, vehemently opposed this new movement of Christ followers until he himself had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, where he had hoped to imprison as many Christ followers as possible. And because he was such a changed man after his encounter with Christ, the Apostle Paul, during his ministry, wrote as many as 14 epistles or letters, or now that we call them books in the New Testament, that make up a large portion of that. He also led several missionary trips that took him to Asia Minor and Syria and Greece and Italy and Spain and beyond. And that was back in a time where you either walked on foot or you rode a donkey or a horse, and it was hard to get around. His impact on Christianity and Christians' beliefs has been enormous. He was a remarkable man, used by God in a remarkable way. But eventually, he experienced martyrdom when he was beheaded by the Romans. And the reason that there are so many letters that Paul wrote that ended up in the New Testament was because Paul would go to a city and he would gather a bunch of people and he would get enough together that he would start a church. And he would get it up and running, and then he would say, I got to go to the next city. And so he would travel to the next city, and he'd plant another church. And then he would be thinking about these believers that he had left in that last city. And so he would write a letter back to them to encourage them and to teach these new believers things that they needed to know to help them live this newfound faith. That's why we study today so much of the New Testament. Now, he also wrote some personal letters to individuals. And two of the letters written by Paul were to his young apprentice Timothy, and they're included in the New Testament by the books that bear Timothy's name, and there are two of them, and I think we could easily identify the second letter as a sort of last lecture that Paul, sitting in a Roman prison awaiting his fate, very intentionally wrote to Timothy before his death. Some things he wanted to leave Timothy with before he left this earth. And there are some notable quotes from Paul's last lecture. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he wrote, "For the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And then in verse 12, he writes, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet it's no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." And then in the second chapter, verse 15, he writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." But the part of Paul's last lecture that I've chosen to focus on today is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's right near the end of his letter. And so he's really winding down, kind of summarizing things up. We're going to start reading with verse 5, and then we'll read on down through verse 8. And as he writes in verse 5 to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministries." Like he's passing the baton because of what he's about to say next. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul's last lecture. And I really believe Paul is kind of putting on a clinic for us here as he describes what a life of faithfulness to Christ looks like. But you know, honestly, if you look back at those verses, he doesn't paint a very pretty picture. Which I think is good, because I think sometimes we try to oversell Christianity. In our desire to want people to become Christ followers, we'll say, "Hey, if you follow Christ, you'll forgive your sins, everything will be great, life will be so easy." It's like you become a Christian, you get an easy button.
That was easy.
You get an easy button.
That was easy.
Yeah, and you just push that button, everything will be easy. How many of you found that to be true? See, the reality is sometimes when we become a Christ follower, life gets a little bit harder. And so in his last lecture, I think we're provided with three very vivid descriptions of the Christian life from a seasoned Christ follower, someone who's been there and done that, and if they had t-shirts back then, he would have had one. And one of the first things that he says, one of the first descriptions of the Christian life is he says, hey guys, it's kind of like a fight. It's like a fight. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like hearing that it's going to be like a fight, because you know what? I'm a terrible fighter. Might be due to the fact that I grew up with three sisters. My parents discouraged me from honing on my punching skills on my sisters, so I didn't get much experience. And so the one brief fight that I was in didn't go very well, which is part of the reason why it was so brief. I was walking home from school one day in elementary school, and you know, carrying my books in my arm, and a backyard neighbor came up behind me and he knocked my books out of my hand. And I don't know what happened to me that day, but for some reason that wasn't going over. And so I turned around and I think I kind of jumped on him. And the next thing I know, when I gained my consciousness again, I was laying on the ground, he was on top of me, pounding on my face. That's how it ended up for me. I don't like fights. I don't like fights. But you know, the Bible makes it clear that those who follow Christ quite often are going to find themselves at odds with the world. So much so that here's what the Apostle John writes to some of his fellow believers in John 3:13. He says, hey, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world actually hates you, can't stand you. See, I think there's a lot of people in the world who are not going to be very glad to hear that there's a God to whom we have to give an account, and that their actions really do have consequences, even eternal consequences. And because they don't want to hear that, they may even go so far as to try to silence you. And if you don't believe that, that's happened in other countries around the world. Christians are being silenced. And you know, even the Apostle Paul, who saw such an incredible response to the gospel, was not without opposition. I mean, everywhere he went, there were things going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice what he writes. He says, but I'm going to stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. Oh, and oh, by the way, there are many who oppose me. I'm doing great, but there's a lot of opposition. I love what N.T. Wright, he's kind of a New Testament theologian and scholar and writer. He wrote this. He said, wherever St. Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever I go, they serve tea. And a little different reaction there. Maybe we're not speaking enough. But let me remind you, there's something very important to remember in your life when the Christian life feels like a fight. Always remember this. People are never the enemy. Because that's exactly what Satan would love to get us to think, that people are the enemy. But Ephesians 6:12 tells us, hey, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And it does reveal who our true enemy is. It's Satan. It's the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, hey, you better be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, your true enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And let me just let you know who he's going to go after first? Those who are having the greatest impact against him. And so I would just want to say, when life gets hard sometimes, instead of thinking that you must be doing something wrong, it just might be that you might be doing the exactly right thing. Mark Batterson, a pastor and author, I think he sums it up well. He says, the enemy wouldn't mess with you if you weren't messing with him. Opposition from the enemy is often a good sign, a vital sign. You're on the verge of breakthrough. And I've seen that when life has gotten hard, that sometimes right on the other side of that is some incredible breakthrough. Now, even though the Christian life may often feel like a fight, there's another thing that we need to keep clearly in mind. Not only are people not the enemy, but fortunately, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We don't have to win. You know why? Because Christ has already defeated Satan, and he knows it. And so in John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, and he has gained complete victory over him. And then in 1 John 4:4, notice what it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So what do you do when you experience this battle? It's real simple. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because he's already been beaten. You just need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the first description is the Christian life is going to be a little bit like a fight. The second description of the Christian life is it's kind of like a race. It's like a race. And you know, if I didn't like hearing that the Christian life would sometimes resemble a fight, I'm not any more encouraged when I hear that it resembles a race. Because what do you have to do in a race? You got to run. How many, and raise your hand, how many runners do we have in the crowd today? People who love to run. Raise your hands high. We want to see everybody. Point them out. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. You know, I just believe that if God had wanted us to run, he would have created us with two legs or something like that if he would have wanted us to run. You know, when Paul was writing a letter to the Christ followers in the city of Corinth, which was another church that he was had started, he said, hey, you got to remember the Christian life is sometimes like a race. And here's what he writes. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And so then he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes into strict training. Now they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, here's the real problem with the Christian life being described as a race, and that is because the Christian life is really like a marathon and not a sprint. Oh, man, when I was in track in junior high school, I was smart because I was a sprinter, and so I could get the race over with quickly. Every race that I was in was done in 30 seconds or less. Do you know that there are people who literally run 26 miles on purpose? Did you know that? Not just a few, thousands of them. In fact, again, I want to see a hand. How many of you have ever run an actual marathon? Come on, raise your hand. Look around. Let's give them a hand. That is amazing. Not that you started, but that you finished. That is amazing. You know, the greatest challenge I think I've heard in a race, like a marathon, is feeling like giving up because it goes on and on and on. And I haven't run any marathons. Something is going to have to happen amazing if I ever do. But as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I do like to climb 14ers. And every one of those that I've climbed, there have been moments when I have said to myself, Brian, what on earth were you thinking? And I wanted to quit, and I've wanted to give up. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a race. Because he knows we're going to have to hang in there. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, notice what the Bible says. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the picture there is of people up in heaven who've already finished their race, and they're cheering us on, saying, it's worth it, keep going. And so it says, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled, and let us run with what? Perseverance. Let us run with what? Circle the word perseverance. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so what's he saying? He's saying, whatever you do, stay in the race. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. And then there's a third description of the Christian life that he gives us. And this one is that your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Now, notice Paul says, I kept the faith. And see, I think Paul was alluding to people who he knew who had not kept the faith. People who had either given up or got distracted or had chosen another path. And don't raise your hands, but how many of you can think of someone that you know of who used to be active in their faith, but has kind of now wandered away from the faith? And the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned him that that could actually and easily happen. In 1 Timothy 1:19, he encourages him to hold on to faith and a good conscience. And then notice he says, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, hey, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people who get eager for money They've wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, you know, the challenge that we have with faith is that the time you have to exercise it is the time that you least feel like exercising it. The challenge with faith is that you don't really know if you have it until it feels like you don't, and then you still choose to believe. And that usually happens when our faith is being tested or when it's being proved genuine. The Apostle Peter writes this to some believers in 1 Peter 1. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice," because he just went through this big long list of great things that are ours in Christ. But he wants to be honest, and he says, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, and these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith." How is our faith proved genuine? When we still believe, when it doesn't make sense. And that may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, Paul's dedication to God's calling in his life did not come without his faith being tested as well. He ended up spending up to 5 years of his life in prison. He was beaten with a whip 5 times, 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with rods 3 times. Now, the whips are bad enough. The rods, I understand, were intended to bruise the bones, to break the bones. He suffered a stoning. He endured a shipwreck in the Mediterranean. And you know, often it's those difficult circumstances in our life that make us begin to question our faith. We get laid off from work. We're handed divorce papers. Or the doctor informs us that we've got to sit down and meet with him and talk about treatment options. And those can be moments when we begin to question, hey, that if God is for us, why would this happen? And what we don't see at that moment is often how that very thing is the thing God is using to prepare us for what is next. There's an old African folktale about a king and his friend who grew up together and they did everything together. But the king's friend had kind of an odd little practice. No matter what would happen, the king's friend would say, "This is good." Well, one day the king and his friend were out hunting. The friend loaded the firearm for the king, but when the king fired it, it exploded and blew off his thumb. But as his habit was, the friend said, "This is good." To which the king replied, "That's not good." And he had his friend thrown in prison. Well, a year later, the king was out hunting without his friend because he'd thrown him in prison, and the king was captured by some cannibals. He was taken back to their village. He was tied at the stake, and he thought to himself, "This is not good." But just before lighting the fire, one of the cannibals noticed that the king's thumb was missing. And according to tribal tradition, they would never eat anyone who wasn't whole. And so the cannibals untied the king and let him go. Well, then the king realized that his missing thumb had spared his life. And he immediately thought of his best friend who he'd sent to prison. And so he went and said to his friend, "You were right. It was a good thing that my thumb was blown off. I'm sorry for sending you to jail. This is not good." To which the friend said, "No, this is good." The king still didn't understand. "What do you mean this is good? I sent my best friend to prison for a year." And that's when the friend explained, "No, this is good. Because if I hadn't been in jail, I would have been with you, and my thumb's not missing." See, the nature of faith sometimes requires believing in spite of. Because when we look at because of, our situation seems impossible. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we're given kind of a definition of faith. And it says, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. Now, next week, we're going to remind ourselves of what it is that we are hoping for but do not yet see. And just so you know, I've already read ahead, so sneak preview, it's going to be worth waiting for, worth keeping the faith for. You know, during the time of the Apostle Paul, the emperor of Rome was a guy by the name of Nero. And if you'd have asked anybody who lived at this time, well, which one of these two guys, whose life would make the greatest impact? First of all, nobody probably would have known who Paul was at all. while Nero would have been thought to be headed for world renown. As emperor of the most powerful nation in the world, he basically was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Nero was young, probably about 25 years old, and apparently very handsome. Well, what we understand about Paul was that he was old, and from what descriptions we have, he was not attractive at all. And so Nero was hot, Paul was not. Nero was a hero, Paul was a zero. But let's think about the impact that their lives had and have had 2,000 years later. Because you know, few today have any idea who Nero was. And yet millions have read the writings of Paul and had their lives transformed. Few, if any, buildings in any city are named after Nero. And yet it's hard not to find a church or a cathedral in some major city in the world that isn't named after the Apostle Paul. People name their children Paul and Pauline while they name their dog Nero. See, Nero wanted to be a legend. Paul wanted to leave a legacy. And who is more effective? I think the Apostle Paul. Because if you go today to the city of Rome and you walk into the Colosseum, which is kind of a landmark to the emperors, and if you go to a place called the Emperor's Gate, you know what stands today in the Emperor's Gate? The cross of Jesus Christ. The power and the impact of a life that was faithful. Now, let me just say to you today, in order to leave a legacy, you don't just start, you need to finish. Which, let's just be honest, it's going to be a challenge some days. Because some days it's going to feel like a fight. And some days it's going to feel like a marathon race. And some days you're going to feel like giving up on your faith. But Paul's message in his last lecture is, don't give in, don't give up, don't give out. Fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. Fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. And when you do, a crown of righteousness will be awarded to you on that day. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the Apostle Paul and his example for our lives. Thank you for his last lecture that he left behind for Timothy, but even for us today. Father, I pray that you'd help us, because I know for all of us, as we're living our lives in this world, a lot of times we feel like giving up, we feel like giving out, we feel like giving in. And I pray that you'd help every one of us to stand firmly on the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that from that position, we would fight the good fight, we would finish the race, and we would keep our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.